Thank you, Catherine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day to come and worship you, to glorify your name. We thank you for the fact that you can be known, that you have revealed what it is you love and who it is you love in your word. And you love us. I pray, Father, as we examine your word, that you would, by your Spirit, form us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, that we would lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways that we would acknowledge you. And as we do that, Father, we know that you will make our path straight. God, I pray for those who are hurting today, that you would be near to them. I pray for those who feel the weight of their sin, that you would impart your gospel on them. And Father, for those who come here who don't know your Son, who have never trusted in him, I pray that they would believe, and that by believing they would have life in his name. We pray these things in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We're continuing our series in Colossians. It's our second week. And while you're turning there, I want you to imagine for a second that you have won a helicopter tour. You can take it anywhere in the world. And I want you also to imagine for a second that you are a really big architecture enthusiast. And specifically, you love church architecture. And even more specifically, you love church architecture in East Dallas. And so you could take this tour on the Hawaiian coastline, but by goodness, you're going to take it right here over Town North Drive and look at church architecture, right? And so if you were going to do that, what you would see from a bird's eye view from this helicopter tour is you'd see our fellowship hall. It's shaped like a rectangle. It's got sort of a grayish roof. And that's what you'd see. And then you would see our church sanctuary, and it would be shaped like a T. Maybe with a white speck. That's interesting. And that's, you'd see that. And then you would see a parking lot and an empty field, and you would have made a horrible, horrible decision taking a tour here. When you look at something from a bird's eye view, you get the broad strokes, and that's really helpful in understanding what something is. But in order for you to best understand it, you need a ground level view as well. Looking at this church building from a bird's eye view is not, you know, super impressive. It's just a normal building. But when you walk in, you notice how the lobby is. You see the layout. You would hear the lobby. You would definitely hear the lobby. There's some things that you can't tell from a bird's eye view, so that you also need a ground level view in order for you to have a more comprehensive understanding of something, a better grasp on it. For example, if let's say the fellowship hall was being renovated or something, from a bird's eye view, it'd be hard pressed to see that. But from a ground level view, you could see how maybe the rooms were being reconfigured, how the framework would be set up, if there were any new bathrooms being installed. And the reason why I bring this up, friends, is because last week we looked at some marks of discipleship, and those really were from a bird's eye view. The Colossians, they had faith in Christ, they had love for one another, they had love for God's church, they had hope in Christ, they knew that Christ was returning, and that was sure. And so, in light of all of this, the church was bearing fruit in the gospel, as it was in the rest of the world. But when we hear that, we know that's true, we know that's helpful, those marks are helpful, but we also wonder, okay, but what does that look like for me as a homemaker, or me as a pastor, or me as a student, or as a banker, or as a welder? What does discipleship look like as it's unfolding? Because life is dynamic, and we are oftentimes hard-pressed to understand what life in Christ looks like for me. And I think what Paul is going to do in verses 9 through 14 is he's going to offer us a ground-level view. He's going to frame out what discipleship looks like. Discipleship in its particulars is different from person to person, but there are some broad strokes that are true of all disciples. So the question is, what is this framework? What is this framework that will support our discipleship and will guide it as our lives unfold in front of us? And what Paul's, I think, going to offer is an answer that involves mind, practice, and foundation. Mind, practice, and foundation. So let's turn to the text, verses 9 through 14. Paul writes, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, before we get into the specifics of the text, it's helpful just to kind of remind ourselves of the situation at Colossae. Last week, Mike did a really great job of setting things up. The Colossian church, generally speaking, it seems like they were doing well overall. They had faith in Christ. They were loving one another. They had a sure hope. They were convinced of the hope. They were bearing fruit. And so things were going generally well, but there were also some threats. And the biggest threat to this congregation, as Mike mentioned, was syncretism, a sort of religious fruit salad where you have a little bit of Jesus and sort of this ill-defined mysticism or this, that, and the other. We see that type of thing even today. And so Paul, what he does first is he encourages the Colossians. He reminds them, hey, you really are in Christ. You really do love him. You really are loving one another. But now it's important for him to begin to address some of these threats. And so he moves from encouragement into exhortation. And it's important for us to note how he goes about doing both the encouragement and the exhortation. He does so through prayer. He gives thanks to God in the encouragement. And here, look at what he says in verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard," that is the news about you Colossians, "we have not ceased to pray for you." This is important, friends. As we talk about a framework for discipleship, we have to understand right off the bat, this is not done by our own efforts. We do not have the power in our own strength to do this. And that's why Paul and Timothy, as they are shepherding the people of God here at Colossae, they are appealing to Almighty God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who can move the heart of kings like a stream. They are asking him. They are asking him, they are begging him, they are interceding to him on behalf of the Colossians for their spiritual growth. Now, what's the particular request? It concerns the mind. It says, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What this shows us in asking the question, what is a good framework for discipleship, is that discipleship, it entails the mind. And specifically, disciples' minds grow in the things of God. Disciples' minds grow in the things of God. Now look at how he writes about it. He writes about knowledge of God's will, wisdom, spiritual understanding. The way that he says this is that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That teaches us a couple things. Number one, it teaches us that we can know God's will. It can be known. And that's an important comment to make, first off. Sometimes it's hard when we think about this phrase, God's will. We tend to think about God's will primarily, if not almost exclusively, as it relates to the future. And that's not unfair. We saw that in Romans 12 just then. We wonder, where should I send my kids to school? We wonder, what should I major in? We wonder, who should I marry or should I marry? We wonder, where should I go off to college? All of these things run through our minds when we think about God's will. But friends, that's not the only way that Paul and the scriptures talk about God's will. See, that's a future-oriented thinking of God's will. It's not unfair. But there's also an element of God's will that Paul writes about that is here for the present and it can be known. It is clear. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." That is an example of God's will, is what he wants for his people. And it's not something that is cast off into the future that is speculative and maybe we don't know. It's something that can be known right here, right now, that we can press into. Similarly, in the same book, chapter 5, verse 18, "Be grateful, for this is the will of the Lord. When we talk about growing in the mind, when we talk about being filled with the knowledge of God's will, it's important to note that we can know what God's will is for our lives. And we can know it through his word. We can grow in wisdom. It's interesting that he further describes knowledge of God's will in terms of wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means that we should, in fact, fear God. That is growing in the knowledge of God's will. God's will can be known, friends, and that will better equip us for the future. But it's not just that it can be known. Friends, we can be full of it. We can be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How? We do so through crying out to God, asking Almighty God by his Spirit to illuminate his word in our hearts so that we can grow in knowing what it is he wants for his people and glorifying him as a result. I want you to imagine that you had a grandfather that you didn't really know. I didn't really know either of my grandfathers. And I want you to imagine that you begin to think, I wish I knew what my grandfather, like I wish I knew his thoughts on serving in the war. Or I wish that I knew how he met my grandmother and how that courting process went. Or I wish I knew like his hopes and dreams for me. Now imagine that you have a box sitting on your coffee table, and in that box are a series of letters from your grandfather, and on one of them is, my thoughts on the war. And on the other one is, my hopes and dreams for my grandchildren. And on the other one is, how I met your grandmother, which is the prequel to the popular series, How I Met Your Mother. Different vibe, different thing. Friends, we would be insane if we were desiring to know our grandfather's thoughts, to be transported into his mind, if we just let that thing sit there collecting dust. And friends, how often do we have the thoughts of God and his will and his desires for us sitting right there on our coffee tables, collecting dust? I say this, friends, not to shame you, but I say this because I see this as an area of growth in our church that we can press into. Friends, you guys are really generous. You're generous with your time, with your money. You guys serve a lot. We have a really good congregation. I think in many ways there are parallels between us and the Colossians. If we would grow in things of God, though, friends, we must pick up his word and read it. We got to pick it up and read it. Or audible it, right? Grow in the things of God, right? We in our women's ministry, right? You guys are y'all are serious people. You're in Revelation right now, right? That's serious business. Press into that. Do your homework. Read it. Hunger for it. Thirst for it. Men, we're going through Ecclesiastes. Do your homework. Grow in the things of God. Our students, you're in Genesis. Grow in the things of God. Grow your mind. Our kids are going through the New City Catechism. Grow in the things of God. Grow your mind. By his Spirit, crying out, knowing that it is not in your own strength, hunger and thirst for the righteousness revealed in his word. Disciples grow in the things of God. And friends, this is true. This is why it's part of our framework. This is true of all types of disciples, from the 3-year-old to the 30-year-old to the 80-year-old, from white collar to blue collar, from college student to middle school student, from homemaker to lawyer. We all need to be growing in the things of God, growing our minds in the things of God by his grace. Of course, we are not just minds. We have hearts and we have hands. And so as we grow our minds in the things of God by his Spirit, this is for a specific purpose, which Paul tells us. Let's keep reading. It says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We grow in the things of God. Our minds grow in the things of God. We know what he loves. We know what he wants for us. so that we can then order our lives appropriately and live accordingly. This is why the mind is so important. The mind is the grid by which we take information in, process it, and interpret the world around us, and then act. We grow in the mind so as to walk worthily. What does it look like? What does that mean? Well, it means that disciples grow in gospel practice. Disciples grow in gospel practice. We learn the things of God. We grow in those things so as to live lives that please him. Not of course, to earn our salvation, but to live in accordance with who we claim our master to be. So what does gospel practice look like? It seems that there are three broad categories present in this passage. There is gospel productivity, gospel endurance, gospel gratitude. Gospel productivity, gospel endurance, and gratitude. Where do we get productivity from? Look at verse 10. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that there's an increase here. There's a fruitfulness. There's a growth that's happening. There's a profit that's being had. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Got to complete that. That's the obligation. You have to say them all, right? Self-control. All of these things make for the fruit of the Spirit. If we would grow in gospel practice, we grow in love. We grow in joy. We grow in self-control for every good work, meaning that we're not just internally becoming these things. These things are flowing out of our spirit in service of making disciples. As we grow in love, we love our friends here at the church, but we also love the people who do not know Christ and share the gospel with them. Gospel growth in practice entails productivity. This doesn't mean that because you share the gospel that right then and right there someone comes to faith, but it means that you are about the business of making disciples and growing as a disciple yourself. It's not just gospel productivity. Gospel endurance. When you think back to the way that Jesus talked about his disciples, one of the most famous parables is the parable of the soils. And really the only good soil is the good soil. It's the fruitful soil. It's producing, right? But if you look at it in contrast to the soils before it, there's the soil with thorns where the seed is scattered on that soil, and the thorns, they come up and they choke out the life, and it symbolizes the care of this world, getting a hold of you and choking out, you know, your practice of walking with Christ. And then you also have it falls among the rocky seed, and then that symbolizes the sufferings of this world on account of Jesus, and you're like, no thanks, gotta go. Friends, discipleship, growing in gospel practice entails endurance. We get this from the text right here. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The disciple is one who, she doesn't stop after 5 months or 5 years or 50 years. She continues in the faith. Of course, not through her own strength. She's strengthened according to God's might. But as she produces, as she grows in the things of God, as he produces, as he grows in the things of God, he does so by the Spirit, and he continues on all the way to the end. I believe the message says it something like this. He's in it for the long haul. Gospel practice also entails gratitude. I love these categories. Some of these words are not exactly in the text, but I think they're meant to account and draw in multiple specific practices that Paul mentions here, because they're broad. Even a 12-year-old is called to grow in gospel productivity. It's going to look different, right, than someone who's 40. Even a 12-year-old is called to grow in endurance. Again, that's going to look different to someone who's 40. And also, gratitude. One of the big themes in Scripture, friends, is God's people, if they know what God has done for them, they are grateful to him. And you see this in the book of Exodus, right? God just like decimates Egypt and saving the Israelites. And they get out. And how do they respond to God's grace? Oh, why don't you just make us, it would have been better to be slaves. Wrong. In the New Testament, it's present too. Jesus, he's ministering. What happens with the religious leaders in the crowds? He calls himself the bread of life. It says they stopped following him. They grumbled against him. And a key element of discipleship, friends, of gospel practice, is understanding what God has done for you and being thankful for it. And it is true not only of the 3-year-old, but of the 30-year-old and of the 90-year-old. Gospel practice is grateful. And you can see that unfold in the text right here, which leads us to our foundation. It's not sort of this general gratitude. It's gratitude towards who? To the Father. Why? That's where we get into the foundation. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, the framework of our discipleship, the thing that supports us and guides us in each and in every single one of our dynamic situations, it is not founded on our own efforts. It's founded on God's work in Christ. And friends, that work is a triumph. It is an eternal triumph. And so we have to remember. We have to remember the foundation of our framework. Growth in mind, growth in practice, all of this is good. This is what we are called to do as disciples. But that is the purpose that builds upon the foundation of something that has already been accomplished. When Jesus went to the cross, his last words were what? It is finished. What was finished? The very work that Paul writes about here. Friends, look at all of the benefits God has done for us in Christ. It says that he has given us an inheritance. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is going to return. He is going to raise us from the dead in bodies that don't age, that don't ail, that are not broken. We will live forever with him. But not only that, as Christ reigns in this new heaven and new earth, we will reign with him. That is what the scripture teaches. That is the inheritance that we have. That's just one of the things that Paul lists here. How could we not want to grow in the mind if that's the foundation? How could we not want to grow in practice if that's the foundation? Not only has God triumphed in Christ and that we will reign with him in the new heaven and the new earth with resurrection bodies, he also has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Friends, think about this. Think about how miserable sin and just living in vice makes you. Before Christ, that was the kingdom that we lived in. After Christ, he's transferred us out of that. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And the solid core sitting at the heart of all of this, all of these benefits, is the fact that though we are indebted with a debt that we could never repay, Christ redeems us. He buys us back from the power of sin. He just crushes the head of that serpent with his own blood. And by so doing, releases us from our debt. He forgives us. That is the foundation upon which our framework sits. It's not our own. There's nothing about, or there's some things about us in there, but they're not good things. That's God's work in Christ on our behalf. Friends, that is what God has done in Christ. That is the action upon which our framework sits. And it is deep. And it is unshakable. We have to get the foundation right. We have to remember it. One of my favorite toys that I play with Noah with are magnetiles. And it's great because they're only like $200 like a tile. You know, you just enroll in Klarna and just miss your mortgage, I guess. You know, Dave Ramsey is like, ah, out, like dying over here. Whenever we build with the magnetiles, the only reason that we're building towers is so that Noah can like knock them down. That's the only reason that they exist. They're very easy to knock down when it comes to like Fisher and Sons engineering firm. So it's a product of a 3-year-old and a 33-year-old pastor. The reason why it's so easy to knock down is because it's not sitting on a foundation. It's just this little plastic base. It's not a foundation. It's just something upon which it sits, and it's not steady. A foundation is a particular thing. It has to bear the weight of the structure. When you look at a tower, let's say you go downtown. When you look at a tower, it looks like it's just sitting on the ground. That's not what it's doing. It's sitting on something that is designed to withstand the weight of the tower, but not just the weight of the tower, the elements, the wind and the rain and the shifting earth, which means that it has to be rock solid and it has to be deep and it has to be well designed. Friends, the foundation that our discipleship rests on is a lot deeper than what Reunion Tower sits on. It is the unshakable rock of ages upon which we rest. It is God's work in Christ. And it is deep, and it is solid, and the winds may come, and the rain may fall, and the floods may rise. It's not going to fall, because it's the rock. We grow in the mind. We grow in practice. Because that framework is established upon God's triumph in Christ. We can never forget that. So what does this mean? Friends, perhaps you've never had a framework for your mind. Maybe this is helpful. I hope this is. As you approach this week, I really want to focus in on the first part. Disciples' minds grow in the things of God. White Rock, let's be about the business of reading God's word, of consuming it and living by it, of taking it in, of viewing it as our very life. Let it seep into your bones. A chapter a day. A chapter a day. We're people of grace, so there'll be things that come up, right? But before we caveat it to death, okay? A chapter a day. If you hit like 4 days a week, can you imagine the beacon that we would be? If we allowed God's word to seep into our bones, if we allowed it to be our very life, to be the framework by which we view the world, to be the way in which we approach conflict in our lives, to be the way in which we approach competing worldviews, we would be a beacon. And we would know how to live our lives in accordance with God's word because we would know it. And we would know that betting on it is a good bet because the foundation is eternal. It is rock solid. To go back to the beginning sort of image, our church has a steeple. Steeples serve two purposes in architecture. The first purpose that they serve is they're meant to draw our eyes towards the Lord and the things of God. They're meant to remind us that what we do when we're here is not merely just be friends and get along. Praise God, we have a congregation that is not filled with a lot of backbiting. I'm really thankful for that. We are here to know who God is, to draw our minds upward towards him, and to glorify him. That's the first function. The other function is, back before, you know, there were Google Maps and this, that, and the other, if you were new to town and you needed to know where the church was, and you did because a lot of business was conducted in the church halls, and also, if you were a believer, you would want to know where the saints were gathering. And so as the church bells would ring, you didn't have Google Maps to guide you. You could hear it, and then you would look, and you would see where the steeple was, because that would let you know, this is where the people of God are. This is where they're drawing their minds to the things of God. Friends, if we would draw our minds to the things of God, that firm foundation, we would be beacons. People would look at us, and we would effectively be little steeples. as people look to us, they would be able to see, this is what the things of God look like in actual people. This is what the love of God would look like incarnate. Because we know what love incarnate looked like in Christ. We know it. We practice it. Friends, we have a firm foundation. Let's build upon it. By God's grace, not in our own efforts, crying out to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can know you. Remind us, Father, of the firm foundation that we have in your Son, that you have given us an inheritance, that you have given us a spot in your kingdom, though we were hostile to you, and that you have forgiven us all of our trespasses, and that when Jesus said, "It is finished," those weren't just nice words. Let this foundation be the thing upon which we build out our discipleship as we grow in the mind, as we grow in gospel practice. In Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.